The text for the sermon today is taken from Luke 21, 1 through 4, page 880 in your pew Bible. Luke 21, 1 through 4. Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. And he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And he said, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on."
Father, again this morning, we thank you for our time together as your people. Thank you, Lord, that you are very much alive, that you are very much at work in our hearts. And we thank you, Lord, that you continue to work in us and sanctify us by your Spirit through your Word. And so we thank you for your Word again today. We thank you for your Word that reveals who you are, and for your Word that teaches us and reproves us and corrects us and trains us in righteousness, that we might be competent and that we might be equipped for every good work that you have for us. And so, Lord, may we faithfully understand your Word this morning. May your Word be faithfully spoken from my mouth, and may your Word be faithfully heard with our ears and applied again to our hearts today. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, whenever I've had the opportunity to fly somewhere, it's usually with a long layover, and I find in those long layovers that it's rather intriguing, and actually it's sometimes it's rather entertaining to just sit in the airport and watch people. Ever done that? So many people, and especially in some of these bigger, larger airports, and there's really so many things going on in these places. Just to watch how parents interact with their children and how children are reacting to their parents. Watching people get off the plane and watching people that got in late from their plane and now have to run across the airport to try to get their plane, and they're running with bags and beginning to sweat, and it's fun just sitting watching these things, you know? It's fun watching people eat at airports, and usually people are in a hurry when they're at the airport, and so they're just like woofing food down. Anyway, it's neat stuff to see. And people actually on their phones, too. The people are in a different world, aren't they? They're all in their own little worlds on their phones. I find that everybody's on the phone at the airport for whatever reason. And here's me just watching all of them. Sometimes I think we do that in the mall, too. Maybe some of you do that. I don't know about you, but I find that mall air, I don't know, I'm allergic to mall air. Maybe some of you guys can relate to that. Somehow just brings on this tired, sleepy feeling, and so you just go sit down, and as you sit down, you just start watching people. And actually, the whole process of observing people can be rather revealing, and it can be rather enlightening as to who they really are. And really, that is what is going on here in the beginning of Luke chapter 21 with Jesus in the temple. Now, to set the context of our text, you have to go back to the first verse of Luke chapter 20. And there it says that Jesus was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel. And it was there in the temple that Jesus had a number of encounters with the various religious leaders who were trying to trap him with their questions because, of course, they were threatened by Jesus and they were becoming more agitated with Jesus every second. So all of chapter 20 gives you each of those accounts where Jesus decisively answers each question and in the process humbles the proud egos of these religious leaders. Now the way chapter 20 ends, as you may recall, Jesus clearly reaches out one last time to prove to the religious leaders that he is the Messiah, that he is not only the son of David, that he's from the lineage of David, which they seem to understand that, but more importantly, he reveals himself to be the Son of God, which of course they refuse to accept. And then in closing, he warns the disciples and the crowds of the religious leaders' heresy and their hypocrisy. Right? They were terrible examples. They were taking advantage of widows, and they were religious fakes that were leading the people astray. And for it, they would be condemned with greater judgment. And so the end of chapter 20 comes, and thus the end of Jesus' teaching and dialogue with the religious leaders. Jesus' earthly ministry in the temple has literally come to an end now. And I'm sure, and as you read through all that must have taken place, and we only have portions of it here in Luke chapter 20, but Jesus must have had a long day. He was probably physically exhausted. And so what we see here is that Jesus takes a little break. If you go to the parallel passage, you don't have to go there if you don't want, but I'll read it to you. Mark chapter 12, verse 41, it says, "And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box." Now, as you go to Luke chapter 21, verse 1, it tells us that he looked up and saw. Okay, now, so the picture here is that Jesus is probably sitting down to rest for a moment and maybe even puts his head down into his hands, and maybe because he's tired or maybe he's praying. And at some point, he lifts up his head and he begins to see what's going on around him. And he begins observing people as they bring their offerings. Kind of like sitting at the airport or sitting at the mall and just observing what's going on around you. Now, what is the treasury? The treasury was not a place where money was stored, but it was a place where money was given. It was situated in the portion of the temple known as the woman's court. Okay, that was an area that was not restricted to just women, but it was an area within the temple that women could go to without restrictions. And in this particular court, there was these 13 trumpet-shaped chests that were kind of in a U shape on these different counters where people could come and put their money. Now, also understand that this is Passover week, and so this is an extremely busy week, and so the court or the temple would have been a very busy place. And so Jesus, being opposite of the treasury in that temple court area, could have been very inconspicuous and could have just stood there, sat there, whatever he was doing, and just looked around without anybody really noticing what he was doing at all. And that's really what was happening. And it is there in the temple that Jesus begins to make, number one, some observations. And we see those observations in verse 1 and verse 2. Verse 1 says that he saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. And then verse 2, and he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. Okay, so Jesus is sitting there watching, and initially he sees many wealthy people bringing in their offerings, and of course it was probably a very noisy place as money was being poured into those three trumpet-like containers, probably brass. And one thing we should just say right off the bat here is that we shouldn't assume that Jesus disapproved of the wealthy people bringing in their offerings. It doesn't say that in this passage, so we have to be careful not to assume it, because there very well could have been many, many of those people that were sincere and noble in what they were doing. But on the other hand, such a setting only encouraged what the religious leaders were famous for. doing things or trying to do these righteous acts in public to try to make themselves look spiritual and to somehow even fool themselves into thinking that they actually were spiritual. And you can almost picture it, you know, walking in with their big, long robes with this pious look on their face, hoping for this busy crowd to take notice of them and to notice the significant amount of money that they were putting in this trumpet container. And it may have even been that some of the religious leaders that Jesus had been talking to were actually guilty of putting on such a show. We don't know all of that, but we can only guess. But in the middle of all of that, and really in the middle of all of the commotion that was probably going on in the temple, Jesus sees a poor widow quietly and humbly working her way through the crowds. Now, she obviously would have been dressed differently, indicating that she was poor. But as this poor woman is working her way through the crowds, and as she's coming up to one of the containers, you can just, again, imagine listening to the noise of all of the money that must have sounded like this waterfall racket of noise, of all of this change going in to these containers. And this woman in the midst of this comes up to this particular container, and all you would have heard was, tink, tink. That's it. Just tink, tink. Verse 2 tells us that she just simply put in two small copper coins. They would have been the smallest of coins, called lepta, which literally means peeled or fine. The idea being that they were just tiny little coins. In fact, the two coins together would have actually been worth 1/8 of a cent. We think, well, what's the big deal about 1/8 of a cent? I mean, come on. I mean, most of us would walk through Target, right, and see a penny on the floor and think, well, it's just a penny, and most of us wouldn't even think about picking it up. Now, this particular coin is also called a mite. Okay, sometimes we refer to this particular passage as the widow's mite. And if you've never seen a mite, I actually have a suggestion for you this morning, because my wife Kathy actually is wearing a necklace that has a mite in it from Israel, and based on the information that we got about it, it very well could be the exact coin that was used by this widow to put in these particular treasuries. So anyways, if you're interested, you can crowd her later and take a look at it. Now the question is, does really anybody care that there's this little tink-tink in one of the containers? No, actually, there's really nobody that cares except one person. And only one person notices, and that is Jesus. Which is really amazing in itself, because Jesus is literally days away from his own death on the cross. And yet, he takes time to notice the significant little moment of this widow and her two little copper coins. In fact, his heart must have applauded, because what a contrast from the show of the religious leaders. How refreshing to know that she came to please God and not coming to prove anything to anyone. She came to worship God. She didn't come to draw attention to herself. That's why this little passage is here. Sometimes you look at that and go, "Why? What's the big deal about these four verses in Luke chapter 21? Why are they here? It seems like they're insignificant in relationship to everything else going on." There couldn't be a better lesson in the midst of all the things that Jesus has been dealing with the Pharisees and the religious leaders. It God included this in his word for all of us to see because it was that important. Because coming out of chapter 20, where Jesus, where after he exposes once again the hypocrisy of the religious leaders, he now uses a humble, poor widow as an illustration of sincerity, the opposite of hypocrisy. And after Jesus condemns the religious leaders for exploiting and taking advantage of a defenseless widow or defenseless widows, Jesus makes much of this lowly widow and uses her to teach the religious leaders a thing or two about true spirituality, not just external spirituality. And so Jesus contrasts the phony goodness of the religious leaders with the true devotion here of a poor widow. Jesus saw exactly what she did. But more importantly, Jesus saw her heart. And listen, my friends, it's no different today. Jesus knows and sees our hearts. He doesn't just see the externals that we do. He knows and sees our motives. He knows and sees whether we are here to truly worship him this morning or whether we are just here chalking this up to somehow prove our spirituality or to somehow fool ourselves into thinking that what we did here this morning makes me more spiritual. He sees whether you're hungry for him or whether you're hungry for recognition. This is also a really great truth because sometimes you and I may feel we have nothing to offer. And you think to yourself, I don't have any talent. I don't have much money to give. I really don't have much to offer God. I mean, look at me. But can I tell you something? When you are faithful with what God has given you, no matter what it is, the most important person in the universe notices. God notices. He doesn't miss the quiet, humble obedience that sometimes in our minds seems like and feels like it's completely insignificant. You ever feel like that? Say, I can't do what some people do. I can't be up front. Nobody notices. Can I just tell you, maybe sometimes you should be thankful for that. Because one of the great temptations about being up front, and I talked about this a little bit last week, but one of the great temptations about being up front is to deal with our egos and to deal with pride issues. So there's something to say about being quiet and behind the scenes and just being faithful in those situations. I'm not saying that everybody should be doing that. God calls us to different things, right? God gives us different talents, and God calls us to different places and to do different things in different seasons. The question is, are we faithful with what God has called us to do and what he has given us to do it? Because isn't it better to please him and to be rewarded by him than to be noticed by all of the world? Isn't it? When you think about it, I don't know about you, but I am sure this widow, as she passed on to glory, was soon to receive a most glorious crown because God noticed. And at the same time, this is really a warning to all of us that we don't do what we do so that we can impress others, or that we somehow can put our confidence in our acts of righteousness, or depend on our our talents or whatever we have to somehow obtain a greater level of righteousness or religiosity. No, the true righteousness is only found by humbly putting our faith in Christ alone. It's as simple as that. Now, the other thing I'll just mention here is that if Jesus can take the time to see a woman giving a quarter of a cent to God in the temple, I should say an eighth of a cent, I think we must also remember that there is no sin in our life and in our heart that he does not see. Okay, that's what Jesus was dealing with when it came to the religious leaders. And so all of our covering of that sin to others and all of our pretending around others and all of our hypocrisy is in utter vain with God, because he knows what we're like. And what's even worse is to think that you've got it covered, when in reality, keeping it covered keeps you from the only one that can cover it. We so often fool ourselves, don't we? It will never be a lack of love that keeps us from Jesus, or a lack of his love that keeps us from him. It will always be our feeble attempts at covering our own sin and our own self-justification. Psalm 44, verse 21 says, "For he knows the secrets of the heart." That's encouraging, but it's also a warning at the same time. Okay, so Jesus makes some observations here in verse 1 and 2, but now in verse 3 and 4, he draws some conclusions from it. And we see it here in verse 3 and 4. Let me read it. "And he said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all she had to live on." That is an amazing statement. That is a wow statement by Jesus. You can almost imagine Jesus just as he's there observing, and I've got to think his disciples were usually always with him. And so they were probably standing there with him. And at some point he gathers them and says, "Boys, did you see that?" And they're going, "What? You mean that really rich guy that put in all that money?" No. "Did you see the widow?" "Oh, you mean the tink, tink?" "Yeah, the widow. She put in everything. She put in everything she had. Did you see that, guys? That's what is the example. Not all these religious leaders." See, in essence, Jesus is saying that in eternity's math, this woman's two measly copper coins were worth more than all of the other money combined in the 13 other trumpets. Disciples had to be going, "I never learned that kind of math in school." And I think sometimes we don't either, do we? Well, let's make some, or look at some of the conclusions that Jesus came to here. The first is that attitude is more important than amount. Attitude is more important than amount. All of us have to write a check at some point during the year to this organization called the IRS, right? And guess what? The IRS could care less if you give your money grudgingly or if you give it cheerfully. Whether you give it lovingly or joyfully, or whether you give it sadly and with maybe a little bit of anger, all the IRS cares about is give us our money and give it to us now. It's not that way with the Lord. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, that each one should give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly. In other words, not grudgingly. It's like, oh, I have to do this. You know? Or not all under compulsion. And then it goes on to say, for God loves a cheerful giver, the emphasis being on the attitude of what the person is giving, the attitude of what we're doing, not just the amount of what we're giving. You say, well, that's a relief because then I don't have to give very much and I'll just do it with a good attitude. Well, actually, the amount that you give could reveal a whole lot about your attitude as well. You see, our money and how we spend our money and how we manage it really indicates a lot about our heart. Reveals a lot about our attitude. In fact, Jesus said it clearly in Matthew 6:21 when saying, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus was so impressed with the heart of this widow who gave so little versus those who gave so much but gave it for the wrong reasons. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 3 says, if I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain what? Nothing. I gain nothing. And that is why the heart attitude is so important to God. The Lord doesn't simply see the quantity of what we give. He sees the quality of how we give it. Second conclusion is that sacrificial giving pleases God. The wealthy religious people gave some, but she gave all. In God's estimation, she gave more than all of them put together. They gave out of their abundance. She gave out of her poverty. They gave what cost them little or nothing. She gave all that she had. Some of these wealthy people, they were probably giving what's equivalent to an NFL or NBA player that makes $10 million a year and they get fined for $5,000 because they said something bad about the ref. Really wasn't much of a cost to them. See, sacrificial giving is not so much how much you gave, but maybe more how much you have left. Now, with that said, Jesus is not saying that everyone needs to give everything away. But what he is saying is that it pleases him when we're willing to make personal sacrifices and in the process trust him then to meet our needs. Question is, are we willing to sacrifice personal wants so that we can give to the Lord's work, maybe send another missionary to a place that has yet to hear about Jesus? You know, I was reading an article this week that said that Frontier Missions, and so that may be a familiar name to some of you, Frontier is, remember Jeff Johnson, real animated mission speaker that we had a couple years ago? He's with Frontier, and the article said that Frontier is sending out twice as many missionaries to Muslim countries in the past 30 months. No way, really. Well, that's amazing. They're sending 10 workers per month compared to 5 workers per month. That's 100% increase in the last 30 months. And the article went on to say that most of these people are making a lifetime commitment to go to these Muslim countries in various capacities. Okay, that's awesome. That's exciting stuff going on in missions today. I mean, more and more people, or God is raising more and more people to go with many organizations like this. But my question is, will the church make the same kind of sacrifices financially to get these people on the field? You see, we all have to be involved in the sacrifice in order to get the job done. I sometimes wonder in my office, I sit there and I wonder, what would missions and what would the church be like today if we were all sacrificially giving like that widow? And again, not that we're all selling everything we have and giving 100, you know, the whole nine yards, but I'm just saying, if we were a little more willing to sacrifice some stuff and really invest in the Lord's work, I just, you know, I dream about that sometimes. Imagine what it would be like. And we actually have a beautiful illustration of it in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 of the Macedonians. And Paul writes, he says, I want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means. Okay, that's sacrifice. Of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints, and this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. That's a beautiful illustration of really what this widow was doing. I think the thing we need to remember in all of this, because I realize money's a big sensitive thing, right? Especially when you talk about it in church. And I'm not purposely talking about money this morning because this is the passage, all right? But we have to remember that 100% of our money and stuff belongs to God to begin with. God has graciously provided us with all that we have. And God has graciously given us the means to earn wealth. And therefore, God could easily take that away because it was never ours to begin with. The issue is am I being a good steward of all that God has given me? Not just a portion of it, not just this 10% thing. So I could just give God 10% and then I can do whatever I want with the 90. No, because 100% of it is God's. How are we using 100%? Is there a willingness within that to make sacrifices for his kingdom? That's really what Jesus is looking at here with this widow. Conclusion 3, letter C, God does big things with small gifts. Okay, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but the bottom line is if there's love and sacrifice in what we give, if we do it cheerfully, if we do it sacrificially, God then injects his power into such gifts and he multiplies them for his glory. And I can't even explain how. But that's how what God does. We see the principle throughout Scripture of how God used the small things to accomplish big results with people that were willing to use what God had given them. How about Gideon's army that went from 30-some thousand to 300 and won a significant battle? How about David? Little David with a slingshot and some stones, and he takes down the biggest man on earth, the biggest warrior on earth. How about a boy's lunch with two fish and five loaves that fed upwards around 15,000 people? But a boy that was just willing to say, Jesus, if you can use this, here it is. See, God loves to display his power through the small and the simple in what we often consider the insignificant. God loves to make himself significantly known through the things that we consider insignificant. It's one of the reasons I just would encourage you as parents, teach your children to give. And teach them this important principle that God loves to use them and just even their small little gifts, and the little talents that they have at this point for his glory. And then lastly, letter D, and that is submission is more important than status. Submission is more important than status. You see, what this widow was doing in essence in the process of giving these two last coins of hers was saying, Lord, I'm just committing myself fully to you. I'm submitting all that I have to you. And the question is, have you and I given everything to Christ? I'm not just talking about money here. I'm talking about you and I'm talking about me. Do we put ourselves, not just our money, in the offering plate? Okay, no, don't literally do that because you'll wreck the plates, okay? But, I mean, have we submitted ourselves fully to Jesus? Have we submitted our careers and have we submitted our relationships and have we submitted our finances and have we submitted our future decisions to Him and said, Lord, it's not much. I don't have much, but whatever it is, you can have it and you can take it and you can do whatever you want with it. That's submission. That's what God desires of all of us. Oh, God can do a lot with those who submit themselves to Him. Just in reading some of the autobiographies of missionaries, I don't have time to even go through all of them, but I there's so many of them. And if you look at these people and who they really were and the talents they really had, they really didn't have a lot. And they acknowledged that. Read stories of missionaries who've even applied to mission organizations and were rejected one after the other after the other. Because they didn't think that the people had enough talent to go to the field and be used by God. And yet it was some of those people, and I can think of a couple in particular that went to Ecuador that were rejected by a whole bunch of organizations. And eventually one said, okay, if you're willing, we'll take the risk, so to speak, and back you up and let's do this. And they went, spent 40 years, and transformed the back mountains of Quito, Ecuador, by God's grace. Super talented people? No, just obedient people. And now there's villages up in the mountains, and I may have shared this story with you years ago, but even villages up in the mountains where there's hundreds of people. I remember going to one of the churches, and I asked, we were talking to somebody that was in the church, and we just asked, you know, well, this church way up in the mountains, I mean, how many people come to this church? And, oh, we get 200 or 300 people. I said, so how many people still don't know the Lord in your community? Oh, we only have two families left. We only have two families left. Everybody else has been born again and now knows Jesus. Guess what? God used a very humble, obedient couple to simply go and do what God had called them to do, and God multiplied it in ways they could never imagine. Oh, how God wants to use those that submit to Him. But in honesty, you have to also remember that He can't do much with those who serve Him just for their own status and recognition. God wants His people to recklessly submit every part of their lives to Him. And you say, that seems risky. I know it seems risky, but I also have to tell you that it's very, very freeing. Because God is so big and He is so sovereign and He is so good. How much do you want to bet that it was the widow that went home after giving everything she had? And she went home happily praising and worshiping the Lord. Versus the religious hypocritical leaders that went home probably critical and jealous and empty. The difference? Submission. As Jesus sits and as he observes Rothbury Community Church this morning, and as he glances over us, and not just seeing what you do outwardly, but seeing what's going on inwardly, what does he see? As he observes your heart and my heart, what does he see? Does he see a heart committed to him? Does he see a heart ready and willing to follow him no matter what the cost? Does he see a heart ready and willing to sacrificially give and invest our resources for his eternal purposes? It's kind of personal stuff, isn't it? But it's hard. But it's important, so important, that God said we need to put the story of the old poor little widow in Luke chapter 21. It's that important. And so God has spoken through this widow, and I think he has probably spoken to us today. And may we be sensitive to what God wants to teach us through this widow. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for your word again. And we thank you for these four verses. Lord, it's such a reminder and contrast to religious hypocrisy and the temptation to do the things we do, even in your name, but doing them for our own accolades and for our own benefit and our own recognition. Lord, would you protect us from that? Would you protect us from me even being judgmental towards others in this way? But would you make us like this widow? Would you make us sincere? And would you make us humble? Would you make us with hearts willing to be sacrificial with what you've given us? And Lord, we may not have much to offer today. But you're not looking for abilities, you're looking for availability. You're not looking for amounts, but you're looking for attitudes. And so, Lord, may our attitudes and may our hearts be pleasing to you this morning. As you observe us and as you draw conclusions about our own heart's condition, help us to remember today, Lord, that it's you that sees us, and it's ultimately you seeing us that counts. So we submit ourselves to you afresh today, in Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand together.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Let earth and heavenly saints proclaim his great name. Let us exalt unbended knee. Praise God, the Holy Trinity. Praise God, praise God, praise God who saved my soul. Praise God from whom all blessings flow.
the ultimate way to praise him and to give glory to God is to simply say, Lord, I'm yours. That is the ultimate act of worship. It's really what Romans 12, 1 and 2 talk about sacrificially giving ourselves to him, committing ourselves to him in that way. So may God help us to do that, not just today, but you know what I find? I got to do it every day. I got to get up every day and say, Lord, whatever I've got today, whatever my day looks like, I just give it to you. Use it, do whatever you want with it for your glory. And boy, God does some neat things when we do that. And so may God help us to do that. As you go, just a reminder today of our Sunday school classes. That will be meeting fireside room and in the new youth room. And then also the community day signups. A little reminder of that. Okay, if you've forgotten, we need to just want to encourage you to sign up for those things to help out for that as well. So Lord bless you. Have a great day.
Praise.